But thank you for Colin. Thank you for the words that he's prepared this morning after listening to you about what to say. And I pray that our ears will be open and our hearts will be open to change. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's good to be with you guys this morning. I bring you greetings from Blessed Community Church, church in West London. I was with them yesterday at their weekend away. We had a lot of fun. Kindness was a big theme that I took to them yesterday. So I'm glad to see that that's still up. And for me, that's been a subject, that's been a thing that's been running since early last year, just the kindness of God. And he keeps on impressing it upon me, and I love to meditate on it and think about it. And the worship was fantastic this morning, by the way, guys, wherever you are, Tina and Matt and Kerry, really beautiful. And worship's fantastic because it helps us, doesn't it, to just focus in on the kindness of God. And who can help but be blessed when we do that? This morning, we're looking at the life of David. Well, the first part, we're going to do a few on David. So this is just an introduction to his life. And David, a promise given. It's looking at how he got going with God. How God got going with him. And it's a fantastic story. A right rollicking read. You know, some people might think the Bible is a bit boring. And in places, it can be, you know, especially when you get to the lists of things in, you know, in Exodus or Numbers. It can get very boring, for anybody, actually. I was going to say, if you don't know what it's talking about, even if you do know what it's talking about, it can be pretty boring. But the sections that we're reading now, they're amazing, aren't they? The stories are fabulous. They could be in any tabloid press, and we'd be lapping it up. Thinking, wow, you couldn't make this up. It's just fantastic. And one of the things I love about it is that, you know, this is real life. The Bible doesn't hide all the dirty stuff. It's all there. You know, these are real people living real events, and, you know, and it's being described, and they're not hiding any. That's how you know it's not a religious thing, the Bible. It wasn't just somebody sitting down, how can I present God to the world? You know, how can I make up this new religion and make people better? No, this is about just telling it as it is. How God worked in the kind of dirty, everyday lives that we live and somehow drew gold out of us. Somehow got purpose and meaning and life and love going in humanity. That's amazing. It's a fantastic story, and this story is one that grips us, and it talks about some big themes, and I'm a big theme kind of person. If you want the details, then you really need to go to someone else. I'm not going to give you those. But it talks about big themes, and I want to just look at that this morning, because this story of how God starts to work with David touches on themes like, you know, what's the Bible? What's that? What is that, and what isn't that? How does God get his will done? How does God work with us? It touches on that. And it touches on the Holy Spirit, the importance of God living with us, and how that helps and maybe doesn't help. And the sort of prophecy, which we've already just had a little practical on, but anyway, some big themes. So are you up for that? Are your mind switched on? So we're going to cover quite a lot. And so if you feel like you want to dip out at any point, I say something which you want to run off with, go ahead, feel free. You don't have to listen to everything I've got to say. But something for everybody, I hope. I just want to briefly go through the story because I don't know if everybody's read it. But it's a fantastic, fantastic story. Now, we're not told much about David's early life, but we know he's a son of Jesse, and we know he looked after sheep in the field. And we know that he was a faithful shepherd, actually. He was a good shepherd. And we know he did some pretty extraordinary things there in that quiet place, in that place where nobody was looking. You know, there's that book. Is it Bill Hybels? Who Are You When No One's Looking? It's a bit scary, isn't it? And yet, David was amazing. Because when bears or lions came to take lambs, he would fight them off. You know, I'm not sure I would. It takes a lot of bravery. And but he would actually lay down his life to save the lambs and beat off those vicious animals, which is a pretty amazing start. And as this is going on, we have a king in Israel. Now, God, you know, didn't necessarily want a king, but the people wanted to be like all the other nations. They said, we need a king. We need a mascot, basically, who can stand up and lead us into battle. And God said, okay, if you want it, you know, you can have it. And Samuel, the prophet, got quite angry. But he said, Just go with them, Samuel. Let them have their king. And he even chose them a king that they could be proud of. A king that, because, you know, God works like this. He gives us what we want. He doesn't always give us what's good for us. He actually gives us what we want, which is a really scary thing. So you be careful what you really desire. So he gave them the kind of king that they really wanted. He gave them a tall king, a powerful king, a king that was head and shoulders above all the other people. Saul. And they looked at him, and he was a young man. They rejected him, but anyway. But he eventually led them into victory, and they rallied behind this powerful man. And then their enemies came invading again one day, and Saul was told to wait for the prophet to come and give them God's will and stuff, bless their fighting. And so, because Saul got scared, he actually didn't wait for the prophet. He actually sacrificed and did all the religious bits. And Samuel then came and got very angry. He said, look, Saul, you've actually lost the kingdom now. You've not remained faithful. You haven't done. You haven't been obedient to God. You've set yourself, you know, you've started to do things your own way, not to trust God. God's going to find someone who's going to trust him. It's okay to be king, but you've got to trust me. So you've got this state now where there's this king who knows that God has rejected him, leading the nation. And the prophet has been told by God to go and anoint a new king. That's a bit of a scary thing. The prophet says, you can't be serious. If I go and anoint a new king, I'm going to get killed. So God says to him, let's be sneaky. That's what God says. Let's be sneaky. Let's pretend that you're going to go to Bethlehem for a feast, to have a sacrifice. And then when you're there, I'll tell you what to do. So Samuel goes off, takes a heifer with him, a sacrifice, a cow, big feast, and goes to that town and calls all the elders together. And God says, you know, call also Jesse and his sons. And so they come to the feast. And God says, well, I'm going to anoint one of Jesse's sons now king over Israel. And so the prophet says, okay, Jesse, bring in all your sons. And he brings them all through. And the first one comes in, just a strapping young man like Paul, you know, he looks good, he's strong, you know, confident, and Eliab his name, and God says, that's not the one. Samuel was a bit disappointed. He thought, surely this is the anointed that sits before me, stands before me, but no, that's not the one. And so he brings the next one in, the next eldest son comes in, and he looks good too, and Samuel's getting a bit excited, and God says, no, that's not the one, and he goes through all of them, all the ones that he's brought with him. And Samuel's a bit puzzled because, God, you said one of Jesse's sons was going to be anointed king. And, yeah, God says, yes. Ask him where he is. So the prophet asked Jesse, have you got any more sons lurking? And he says, yeah, I've got this little one out in the fields looking after the sheep. And so he said, bring him in. So he brings him in, and the Lord says, that's the one. That's the one. The one that everybody else had ignored. Everybody else had just... He was too young to be considered to be anointed king. There may be another reason he wasn't considered. And some commentators would say that David was illegitimate. Where would they get that idea? Well, if you read Psalm 51, which he wrote after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he's doing a lot of soul searching and he's repenting of his sin before God. And he says, in sin, my mother conceived me. So you get that thought that maybe actually his mum had a dalliance with Jesse. But we don't know that. That's just maybe. So that could have been a reason why he was left out and not brought in with all the other sons. But anyway, he gets in and he gets anointed. So that's what happens. He gets anointed. Samuel says, you're going to be king. You're God's chosen one, which is pretty amazing. Then he gets sent back out to look after the sheep. You thought things might change, wouldn't you, when God says something. But if God has said anything to you, then often that's the way he does it. He'll say something wonderful, but then nothing changes. We just have to get on and be faithful in what's before us and allow God to work things out. And we'll see that in this story. And so he's anointed. And then we get to back to court and we look at what's happened with Saul. And now Saul is getting in this bit of a state. He knows he's lost favor and depression starts to settle on him. he starts to sulk. He starts to get into really bad, foul moods. Anybody been in a foul mood? If you haven't got your hand up, you're probably lying. I just wanted to test you. Now you need to repent of that, those wicked lies. I remember getting into some foul moods when I was, particularly when I was young. And it would seriously be like a cloud coming on you that was really something solid. You know, it was hard to shake off. I remember the day that I actually realized that it wasn't me, it was something coming on me, was a really liberating day. I could choose not to accept it. It was a fantastically liberating day. I hadn't had a mood for years because of that. But Saul came under these heavy clouds of depression and angst. And the Bible actually says it was a spirit that from the Lord that did it, a troubling spirit. We know that that wasn't true. It wasn't from the Lord, so make of that what you will. And he says, someone has a clever idea. That what you need to do is play some music. Anybody enjoy the worship this morning? Come on. I love that. But even as I entered the room this morning, before the service, they were playing music, and my soul was lifted by what they were playing. And so we that's a strange power to move us, doesn't it? Which is why we do it. It's beautiful. And so they said, go and find a harpist who can play for you. And when he plays for you, they prophesied to Saul, when he plays for you, your moods will lift and go. And one of them says, yeah, oh, I've seen a young lad, Jesse's son. What's his name? I can't remember his name. David, which means beloved. And so he calls him in and he plays. And then sure enough, as he's playing, Saul's mood improves. And it says Saul loved him. So David's name, the beloved, Saul loved him. And he made him his armor bearer. And whenever Saul would get into a bad mood, David would play the harp for him. So all good, all good. Then the story shifts. And we get onto the day when the Philistines, enemies of Israel, are invading the land again. And they come in with a big army. And again, Saul's outnumbered. But he takes his army out. And there's a bit of a twist in this plot. Because as the two armies line up, the Philistines send out this hulking brute of a guy. You know, we haven't got anybody big enough in this room, you know, to represent him. You know, even if Phil stood up, he wouldn't be big enough. This guy was 9 foot tall. And he would come out and he would say, aren't you the armies of God? Aren't you Saul's men? Aren't you Israelites? Well, come out and fight me. Send out a champion. And if you beat me, we'll be your slaves. But if I slay you, then you'll be our slaves. You know, and he did that every day for 40 days, twice a day, just come out and taunted them. And they all ran off whenever he got anywhere near. I think that's what I would do. Anyway, David, some of David's brothers are up there in the army, and they're quaking in their boots, including the good-looking ones that the Lord rejected. And David goes up, he's sent up by Jesse, his dad, with some supplies, and he arrives there, and he sees Goliath taunting him, and he says to his mate, hey, what would be done for the guy that kills that man? And he said, oh, he's going to give you, he'll make him rich. Saul will make him rich. He'll make him exempt from paying taxes, and he'll give him a hand of his daughter in marriage. He said, oh, really? And people got to hear that David was asking these questions, so they took him to Saul. And Saul said, I'll go out and fight him. And Saul nearly fell off his chair. What? You can't do that. You're just a young lad. And he says, well, you know, I've slain the bear, I've slain the lion, and this uncircumcised fellow is no problem. The Lord is with me. And something happened in the way that David spoke. Something was communicated to Saul, that faith arose in him. And he said, okay, go and do it. But here's my armor and my sword. And of course, David tries it on and it's no good. He can't move around in it. So he said, no, I won't take that. I'll just take my bag, my man bag, with a few pebbles and a sling. I've got a man bag. It's good. And I'll take a few pebbles and a sling and a stick and I'll go. So he goes out there and Goliath stands back. It's Goliath's turn to have a laugh now. He said, what are you? Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? Come on, send out a man. And David says, well, you come at me with your javelin and your shield and your spear, but I tell you, I come at you in the name of my God. And today I'm going to cut off your head and feed you to the birds. And we're going to slay a lot of you Philistines. Don't judge, you know, it's way back when. Different time, different values. But anyway, so he then goes out and obviously we know the story. He gets a slingshot and by some fluke manages to get Goliath right in the forehead. Smack! Down he comes, runs up to him, chops his head off with a sword and the Israelites charge and the Philistines run off. Amazing. You can, I mean, honestly, it's just a crazy story. Crazy, crazy story. Yes, Mary. Come on, Mary. Yeah, it wasn't a fluke. I know it wasn't a fluke. But the point is that it can look like a fluke. Okay? So, anyway, that day there's a massive rout and the Bible says as David was coming back, or as David was going out, he nudges his commander-in-chief and says, Abner, whose son is that? And you think, hold on a minute. He's been playing the harp for him for ages. Whose son is that? He says, I don't know. I'll go and find out. So, anyway, afterwards they come out and Saul insists that David joins him as his armor bearer. And from that day forward, he's with him. And as they go back to the court, the women come out to greet them, singing and dancing, and they sing this song about Saul having slain his thousands and David's his tens of thousands. And David starts to get, on the bad side of Saul, Saul starts to get jealous of him. And so he becomes a war hero. He starts leading all these fights against the Philistines and getting a big name, going out and winning battles. And Saul hates him even more. And Saul realizes that he promised to give his daughter to this man, which is probably why he was asking whose son he was, finding out who he's going to be related to. And he says, well, I'm going to find a way of killing this guy. So he says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the hand of my daughter in marriage if you go and kill 200 Philistines and bring back their foreskins, which is not a very pretty story. I don't like to think about that. Don't imagine it. Oh, you don't imagine it! Too late. Anyway, he does that, and Saul's even angrier because he knows that God's with him. Because only God, only you can only do that if God was with you. And so, but it ends and it says, you know, David was loved by the people, so the beloved. And in the midst of that, also, Saul's own son, Jonathan, it says, loved David. So he was loved by Saul, he was loved by David, he's loved by the people. No wonder they called him the beloved. Also loved by God. What a story! Fantastic story. What can we learn from that? All kinds of terrible things. What to do when someone comes to ask for your hand of your daughter in marriage? Well, the Bible says I should send you off to slay 200 of my enemies. Right. Any questions from that story that might just pop up to you? Any problems? Apart from that one, which is a pretty big one. Sorry? Just loads. It's all. You wouldn't make it up, would you? You wouldn't put it into a religious text to help people be better. Okay, we touched on it earlier, and Anthea said, that's a good question. And that is, you know, there's two stories there. The one about David and the harp, and there's one about David and the sword. And in both of them, that, it seems to be that that's when Saul gets to meet David. You know, if he's been playing the harp for him for a while, and David loved him and made him his armor bearer, surely he would know him a bit better than he appears to know him when he's slaying Goliath. And so, people who read the Bible then think, "What do I do? Is the Bible contradicting itself? Did he?" Are these two incompatible stories? And so people wrestle with it, and some say, oh, well, they're just two different stories that came up in two different traditions, and we put them together. And they're just told side by side. And that's okay to view it like that. Perfectly okay, if you want to. Because one thing you have to understand about the Hebrews is they weren't particularly interested in telling us novels. They didn't want to write a novel in a chronological order so it was all nice and neat. What they were interested in telling us were some really profound truths that they'd learn from what happened about God. So the fact that they sliced and diced time a bit in doing that was not an issue to them. The key thing was they told the stories in a way that we pick up on what they're trying to tell us. It makes sense. So don't read the Bible in a way which you expect it to be a modern novel, where they tell you chronologically and they take you through in a very organized way, because it's not. Although in the big sweep of things, of course, it is. Both stories were told with a purpose. The first story, the harp story, was told because it was a story about God's Spirit. You see, God took his Spirit from Saul. When Saul got anointed king, the Spirit came and rested on him. And he even prophesied with the prophets. But in chapter 16, verse 13, we're told actually that God removed his Spirit from Saul at that point. The very next verse, it says, God's Spirit came upon David. So there's something about God's Spirit that we've got to understand. God's anointing that's important that he wants to pick up on with the harp story. The next story, the story with the sword, is about God's empowering, God's favor to get the job done. Saul had seen that himself. God had given him great victories against all the odds. And now we have the new anointed one also doing the same thing. So in the stories of Saul and David are very, very similar. First of all, God picks them out. God anoints them. God chooses them for the job. Not because he's choosing them instead of everybody else. He's just choosing them to do that job. Then, by some random fluky events, Mary, they get picked out by the people. So Saul was picked out by lot to be king of Israel. God organized it so that the dice or the sticks fell for Saul. David got picked out almost by random for playing the harp and raised up. And then God empowers them but with his Spirit to go around doing stuff which people recognize that God is with them. So it's a very similar little journey there. So what do we can say? What can we learn about God's sovereignty? Have I covered it all already? Yeah, look, anointed, chosen, and empowered. One thing we should see when we look at this story, which should encourage us, it encourages me greatly, is that God's choices are not our choices. I love that, don't you? That means we can all get a chance of being chosen, even us runts. Because God, it says in the New Testament that God chooses the weak to shame the strong. God chooses the foolish to shame the wise. And when he does that, God gets the glory. If God gets you to do something you could never do or could never imagine yourself doing, people stand and think, wow, how did they do that? Should cause a question. I was someone who used to run away from standing up in front of people. But God called me to lead church, but at a time when I was fearful of that because he wanted to get glory from it. When God was thinking about which apostles to send where, what did he do? There was Peter and Paul. There was Paul, the Jew of the Jews. There was Paul, the classically trained Pharisee who knew the law back to front. Where did God send him? To the Gentiles who knew nothing about the law, couldn't care two hoots what it said in Leviticus. And then, of course, there are all those kind of law-abiding Pharisaical types and script writers and whatever else in Jerusalem who knew the law back to front. Who did God send to them? The fisherman. The one who gave up reading and writing as soon as he could. Because God loves to do that. It's fantastic. So God gets the glory. And God gets us to where he needs us to be by some crazy, crazy stuff there. You know, some people think that God orders everything, that he controls everything. And I don't hold to that. But I do see him working in everything for good. And I do see him working behind events. And I do see him nudging things. And what you get in the sense of the story is God doing that. He doesn't have to override anybody's will to get Saul picked out by lot. He doesn't have to override anybody's will to tell the prophet to anoint the ruddy young teenager called David. Or to get someone to notice that he plays the harp and tell the king. But you see God's hand behind all of that, which is fantastic. That should give us great courage. That God can help us too. Because God's doing that in all of our lives. The Bible tells us that. God is working, nudging everything for good for us. And the more we embrace that, the more we see it, the more joy-filled our lives are. So the Spirit of God, I mentioned that, didn't I? It's God's empowering. None of us can do the stuff that God asks us in our own strength. David could not have slain Goliath. He wouldn't have been fluky without God's help. You're quite right, Mary. He was anointed, and God directed that stone, and God helped him overcome, the same as God had helped Saul. The truth is God empowers us all. And I've told you that the Spirit leaves Saul and rests on David. But the good news for us is, you know, that was a time when the Holy Spirit wasn't poured out, because actually we didn't really understand God well enough to receive the Spirit. But after Jesus came, after he showed us who God really was like, then the Spirit of God was poured out. And it says in the prophet Joel that the Spirit was poured out on all flesh. So now, guys, we are all anointed. That's amazing. You know what the word Christian means? Little anointed one. You can just kick your neighbor and tell them, you're a little anointed one. You're anointed. We are all anointed. That's fabulous. We live in the days when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh, old and young, male and female. No difference. Because God's chosen us all to help him bring the kingdom in. And you know what? This Spirit, because our God is gentle, this Spirit comes when he asks. So at the end of this session, we're just going to pray. I just believe we're going to pray for one another and ask God to fill us again. Yeah, I try to make this a habit whenever I remember when I wake up in the morning, say, God, please fill me with your Spirit. Because God is gentle. He comes where he's invited. And I want him to be in my life. I want him to be coordinating events around my life. I want him to be involved. What if I've missed something there? Oh, I missed something. You know that when Saul started to lose it, when he noticed that God had lost him, left him. And we have to be careful, guys, as we go through life, because our lives are there ups and downs in life. And sometimes we get given stuff, and sometimes stuff is taken away. And how we react in those moments is actually quite important. We daren't be like Saul, who got bitter and got jealous and tried to hang on to stuff that he'd lost. Otherwise, we will end up in depression and dark moods. Try and be soft in God's hands. You know, and for me personally, when I think about this, obviously I've got an interesting example myself, because I was leading River Church until a few months ago. And I chose to hand it on, yes. But also, at one level, if the churches have been flourishing and growing and things have really gone well, I'd still be leading River. So as I reflect on it all, part of my reflection was, actually, I've done what I needed to do. I need to hand it on now. But having handed it on, the enemy will come and tell you all kinds of dark things. That you're finished, you're washed up, you're going nowhere now. You know. And how I handle that is really important. And I'm choosing to celebrate Kerry's leadership, because Kerry has a fantastic leadership gift. And she brings stuff that I could never bring, which I think are needed if we're going to grow. So that is, I choose to hang on to that rather than to hang on to what I've lost and to think about that. I choose to meditate on the stuff that's going to release life. So I just say that to you guys too. Be careful. Okay, David, like Jesus, chosen by God, anointed, the good shepherd who lays down his life and defeats the enemy. We often talk glibly about Jesus being the subject of the whole Bible, being revealed in Scripture, but you see him in every story, and here it's blatantly obvious. I don't need to go through that lot with you, because it's so clear. It's part of God's story, preparing us to receive Jesus, so that we could all be chosen ones, we could all be anointed ones. David was that brilliant example. So what about us then? We're all anointed. We're all empowered. We're all watched over for good. It does say in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31, Paul says, you can all prophesy one after the other. I just want us just to think about this story and think about these things that I've listed up there. Because God's kindness, honestly, is towards every one of us this morning. The sun's come out when I said that. It's lovely, isn't it? But God's kindness is towards us. And so God wants us all to know that we are anointed. We've not been overlooked. None of us have been overlooked. In Saul's and David's day, if you weren't anointed, you kind of were overlooked. But actually, none of us is overlooked. God sent his spirit to all of us. God empowers all of us. God's got jobs, works to do for all of us, good works for each of us to do. But he's not going to force us or twist our arms. He just waits for us to get in line and to say, yes, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Let's just spend a moment now saying that, praying that. Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. And yeah, we're all like Isaiah. When Isaiah sees the kindness of God, he falls on his face and says, look, I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. Woe is me. And you know, if we're honest, when we think about being used by God, that's what we all feel like. In the worship this morning, I got on my knees because I just felt like I'm not worthy, God, you know. If I think about standing before God, all pretense, all the kind of spin just goes and you're left bare. And you know you could be judged. You know you can be judged. And yet God doesn't. God speaks kindly and tenderly to us. So Father, can we stand and pray? Thank you that we live in the day, Lord God, when we're all anointed. Everyone who wants to be, because you say, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? That's what Jesus promised us. And we believe him, Lord Jesus. We believe you, Lord Jesus. We believe you. And so now we pray. And if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you want God to live within you, then simply say, please, Lord God, give me your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit again today. And know that when you ask that, God gives you a good thing. He's not coming in to control you. He's not coming in to manipulate you, to get you to do stuff you don't want to do. But he is coming in as your friend, as your guide, as your comforter, as your counselor, as your enabler, as the one who speaks up for you, as the one who gets you noticed, as the one who says, look at this person, as the one who says, you're great. One who says, let's walk in this way, this is a good way. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. As I was praying for you earlier, I just felt the Lord say that you're beloved. And I hope you know that. You know you're loved. Not just by your good lady, but by the Lord. You're loved. And I just see there's a favour on you, and there's a favour of God on you, and God wants you to know that, and he wants you to step out in that again in these days. I don't know if you have done or not. I have no idea. I don't know anything about you, really, apart from your name. But I just know that he wants you to step out. Because just as David was loved by the people that met him, from Saul to Jonathan to the people, there's a favour on you, John, and people like you, and they will listen to you. And so get in places, put yourself in places where you meet people. Just allow the favour of God to be operating in your life again in these days. Maybe join new groups. Maybe just go to places. You know. Just allow the favour of God, because God's going to open up conversations and times with folk, friendships with people, because they love you, which are going to influence them and change their destinies. Come on. Sound good, doesn't it? Because God's anointing every one of us right now by his Spirit. And the truth is, He longs to do immeasurably more than all we ask, think, or imagine. Whatever you think God might do through you, he can do 100 times, 1,000 times more. And he longs to. And I just had a simple word for you, Gina, that's what he said to you. He said, you must tell her that actually her dreams are too small. I value her more than she values herself. And actually, he's coming to you in these days just to put fresh dreams in your heart. Fresh dreams. Because he's not overlooked you, you're anointed. And there's a season coming in your life when you're going to know God with you, and you're going to know purpose, and you're going to know just God's favour rest on you too, because he's not overlooked you. You're more important to him. So keep your eyes and ears open. He's going to guide you. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to work at it. Just be yourself, and God's going to open the doors for you. But be brave and bold and step into those places where you feel the nudge. Follow your heart, because God's going to guide it. Thank you, Jesus. Fill us all, Lord God, with your Spirit. Help us all to know your kindness. To know your kindness, Lord Jesus. Which is the joy of life. That's the good news, that there's a God in heaven who is kind and faithful and generous. Help us all to live in the goodness of that. To overflow, Lord God, with the knowledge of your love for us. In Jesus' name.